as we read the verses 1 through 18. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, you can find this on page 1066 in your pew Bible. Let us hear the word of God. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So far, the reading of the Word of God and the text for the sermon this morning is verses 1 and 2 and verses 11 through 16, the whole account of Mary at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his holy and inspired Word. Beloved congregation, it is a startling fact that all four Gospels indicate that the first people to visit the tomb of the Lord Jesus and to see the risen Christ were not the disciples, but a group of women, followers of Jesus from Galilee. And we may believe that that was not by accident, but rather by design. For the Lord Jesus had a very high view of women, certainly in comparison to the culture of his day, where women were regarded very much as second-class citizens. But Jesus was not like that. Jesus had a high regard for women. He ate with them. He conversed with them. He taught them. He even regarded some of them as his friends and companions. But of all of the women that were present at the empty tomb on the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, none was more prominent than Mary Magdalene. In all three synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, her name is mentioned first, together with the other women. But her name always comes first. In fact, in John's gospel, she's the only woman who is mentioned. John, in John 20, focuses all of his attention on Mary Magdalene, on what she does and what she says and even what she experiences and how she feels. And she was also the very first to see and to talk to the risen Savior. And so just as John focuses his attention, of course, on the Lord Jesus Christ, but secondarily on Mary Magdalene, we are going to do the same thing this morning as we commemorate his glorious resurrection from the dead. And our theme is Mary at the empty tomb. And we'll consider, first of all, her unsurpassed love. Secondly, her foolish ignorance. And thirdly, her great reward. John tells us it was very early in the morning on the first day of the week. While it was still dark, just before the break of dawn, John says that Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb of Jesus. Well, who was Mary Magdalene? Well, she was a follower of the Lord Jesus. And the word Magdalene implies that she was from Magdala, which was a town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. In Mark 16, verse 9, as well as in Luke 8, verse 2, we learn that she was possessed by seven demons. But Jesus had mercifully cast out these seven demons, and that probably explains how she became a follower of the Lord. She may also have been a woman of some means, because the Gospels also tell us that she, together with some other women, took care of Jesus' physical needs during his earthly ministry. Well, this is the woman who is making her way to the tomb of the Lord Jesus early in the morning. But she was not alone. We know from the other gospel accounts that she was accompanied by several other women, and they're named Mary, the wife of Cleopas, or Alphaeus, Salome, the mother of John and James, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. All four of these women were closely connected to Jesus, and they were fiercely loyal to him. While all the disciples were hiding away, cowering away in Jerusalem, it was these women who stood at the cross of Jesus while he was being crucified. They also were involved in the burial of Jesus. They accompanied Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to the tomb of Joseph, where they laid the body and prepared his body for burial. But the Gospels tell us that since it was very late in the day when Jesus died and was buried, they didn't have enough time to complete the task of anointing his body for burial. So they did what they could, and they decided to return on the first day of the week. And this is what's happening here. Mary and these three other women are coming to the tomb of Jesus. And yet, as I said earlier, John doesn't even mention the other women. He focuses exclusively on Mary Magdalene. Why? Well, probably because Mary loved Jesus the most. Now, it's true, of course, all of these other women loved Jesus too. I mentioned already that they were there at the cross when he was being crucified. And while the disciples were sleeping or hiding in Jerusalem, they were the ones who got up very early in the morning to go to the tomb, to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. And they did this in full view of the pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast, many of whom were probably camped out around the outskirts of the city and may have seen these women even as they made their way to the tomb of Jesus. And they did this even though the political situation regarding our Lord's death was still very tense. And anyone who would visit the tomb of Jesus might have been suspected of being a collaborator with him, especially by the Roman and Jewish authorities. And so all of this shows the great love that these women had for the Lord Jesus, even though he was dead, or so they thought. And yet in spite of all of this, Mary loved Jesus even more. Why do I say this? Well, look at what John reveals to us in these verses. He tells us, for example, that when Mary discovered that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, she immediately ran, not walked, but ran back to Jerusalem to tell Peter and John what had happened. Why did she do that? Because she immediately thought, we'll come back to that in a moment, she immediately thought that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. And she goes to Peter and John thinking that they could help her to find it. Now, that's an expression of love, isn't it? Mary cared about the body of Jesus. So she runs back to Jerusalem to tell Peter and John. The other women didn't. The other women stayed around. And that's when the angel appeared to them, and I won't go into all those details, but Mary ran back to the city. We also read here that she remained at the tomb after Peter and John left. Mary went to go tell Peter and John. Peter and John came running. John tells us all of this. John arrived at the tomb first of all, but didn't go in, and Peter arrived a little bit later, and he immediately went in, very typical for Peter, you know. Do first and ask questions later. And they realized that the tomb was empty. And they saw the linen grave cloths lying there on the floor of the tomb, folded up neatly. And they realized that something had happened here. The body of Jesus had not been stolen. Otherwise, why would they take the time? The thieves take the time to fold up the grave cloths. No, something else had happened. But it was enough for Peter and John to walk into the tomb and see that the body of Jesus was no longer there and that something miraculous had occurred, but not so for Mary. Peter and John left the tomb, went back to Jerusalem, but Mary stays behind by herself, because by this time the other women had left. They had gone back to Jerusalem themselves to tell the disciples, and Mary was there all by herself. Why? Why did she linger at the tomb? Because she was so concerned about the body of her Lord. She couldn't bear to bring herself to leave the place where the body of the Lord Jesus lay. Something else John tells us here in these verses is that she wept. Peter and John, as I said already, went back to Jerusalem after they saw the empty tomb, but Mary remained behind. And what did she do there? Oh, she fell to pieces. She wept. She wept profusely. And these were not the tears of sadness. Mary had wept many such tears before this, especially since Jesus was laid in the tomb. And maybe even as she approached the tomb, there were tears of sadness coming down her cheeks. No, these were different tears. These were the tears of love. Mary wept because, as she later tells the angels, she believed that someone had stolen the body of the Lord Jesus, and she did not know where they had laid him. You see, the body of Jesus was all that she had left of him, and now it was gone. And Mary didn't know where. And she was so distraught, so emotionally overcome, that she just stood there all by herself at that empty tomb, weeping. Tears of love. And those of you who have experienced the death of a loved one can probably identify somewhat with Mary here. Imagine showing up at the funeral home for the viewing of a loved one, and you expect to see your loved one in the casket. And imagine you come to the funeral home or to the church or whatever, and the body is not there. And there's no funeral director around to tell you what they did with the body of your loved one. Or imagine going to the cemetery, and after your loved one has been buried, and you find that the grave has been dug up and the casket has been removed. How would you respond to that? Would you not also cry out and weep? Of course you would. Because the body of your loved one, even though that body is no longer alive, it is still precious to you. It's one of the reasons why we bury our loved ones and not cremate them. And this is also why we dress them up in their finest clothes and lay them out in a beautiful, handcrafted casket. It's because we care. We care about the body of our loved one. The body, you see, was created by God and is therefore deserving of respect. And that body represents the one whom we have known and loved all of these years. And so it's precious to us. And the same was true for Mary. But now the body of the Lord Jesus was gone. And that made her weep. Fourthly, we read here that she offered to take the body of her Lord away and bury it again herself. She says as much to the Lord when, we'll come back to that later, but when the Lord had finally appeared to her and she thought that he was the gardener, she says, it's so beautiful, it's so tender, she says, "Oh, sir, if you have taken the body of my Lord, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him. And I will bury him." Now, how Mary expected to carry the body of a full-grown man, it's not explained to us. Maybe she didn't think about it herself. Maybe she hadn't thought it through carefully enough, but the fact that she offered to do this tells us something of the great and the deep love that Mary had for the Savior. She wanted the body of the Lord Jesus so badly that she was prepared to do anything, even perform the impossible, if that meant taking this body to herself. Something else mentioned in the text, too, that shows Mary's love for Jesus. It says that she clung to him. Read that in verse 17. When the Lord revealed himself to Mary, it says Mary clung to him. She couldn't help herself. She embraced him. She held him tightly. We don't know how. Maybe she just stood up to him and grabbed his whole body and wrapped her arms around his body, or maybe she just grabbed him by the legs and held him by the feet. We don't know exactly how she did this, but the fact that she clung to him says something about her love for him, doesn't it? In that respect, she reminds us somewhat of the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Solomon pictures her lying in bed fast asleep, and you remember how at one point she wakes up and she discovers that her beloved is no longer with her. He was lying beside her just a few moments ago, and she wakes up and now he's gone, and so she looks for him. All over the place. She goes outside into the streets and she calls out to her neighbors and friends and the watchmen on the walls. She says, "Have you seen my beloved?" And then just as suddenly as she lost him, she finds him again. And Solomon says, when she found the one she loved, she would not let him go. Why wouldn't she let him go? Because she loved him so much. And never wanted to lose him. And Mary does the same. She clings to the Lord Jesus. She embraces him with a heart of love. To the point that Jesus says, "Mary, don't cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father." In other words, what Jesus was saying was, "Mary, don't try to hold me back. Don't try to keep me here, Mary. I've got more work to do. I've got to go back to my Father. I've got to ascend into heaven so that I can mediate for you and for all of my people and bring you eventually to glory so that I can prepare a place for you there. Don't cling to me, Mary." But Mary couldn't help herself. So full of love she was for her Savior. And when we think of this congregation, we can't help but ask ourselves the question this morning, Do I love Jesus like that? Is there not much reason to love him? Child of God this morning, what has the Lord Jesus done for you? Well, we looked at that last Friday, didn't we? We remembered how the Lord Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, to that place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. And we reflected, however briefly, on the sufferings that he endured there, the physical suffering of the nails in his hands and in his feet, and the mental anguish of the passers-by who mocked him and reviled him, and the religious leaders of the Jews and his own father who turned his face away from him. So that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He who was in the bosom of his Father from all eternity, who was daily his delight and the apple of his eye, was forsaken by God. He became sin for us. And when you think of all of that, beloved, is that not reason enough to love him? To love him passionately, deeply. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be cursed. Let him be damned. Let him go to hell." That's what he's saying. Strong words. But absolutely correct. In light of all that the Lord Jesus has done for his people, when we don't love him, that's what we deserve. We deserve eternal damnation in hell. We deserve anathema. And so does that describe anyone here this morning? Is there anyone here this morning who doesn't love the Lord Jesus? You may be very religious. You may be in church this morning, and that's all good, but do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him with all of your heart? If you do, if you say that you love the Lord Jesus, that has to show itself in your life. That has to be more than just a bare confession with the mouth. It must live in the heart, and it must manifest itself in our lives. Now, how do we show that? How do we show our love for the Lord Jesus? We can't show it like Mary did by rising up early in the morning and going to the tomb, because the tomb of Jesus is not there anymore and Jesus is in heaven. How then do we show our love for the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus tells us, doesn't he? In this very same gospel, in the Gospel of John, in the Upper Room Discourse, he said to his disciples, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. You say you love the Lord Jesus. Show me in your life that you love him by keeping his commandments. The Apostle John echoes the same truth in 1 John 2:3-5, when he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and there's lots of people in the church today, says, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, I made a decision to follow Jesus. John says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Beloved, are we keeping his commandments? Are we striving after holiness? Are we striving to put sin to death in our lives, to crucify the old man and to quicken the new man by the power of the Holy Spirit? And does that show itself in a life of holiness, a life dedicated to God and to his glory? If it doesn't, if there's no holiness, you may say that you love Jesus, but you don't. You don't. You're religious, but that doesn't make you a Christian. If you love me, keep my commandments. Mary loved Jesus with an unsurpassed love. But Mary was not without fault, and that brings us to our second point. When Mary saw the stone rolled away from the tomb, she was heartbroken. Without even looking inside the tomb, she immediately deduced that someone had taken the body of Jesus. Now, at one level, that was perfectly reasonable. Why else would somebody roll away this great big stone from the tomb if they weren't going to take away the body that was in it? And yet, by drawing this conclusion, Mary revealed deep spiritual ignorance and blindness. For one thing, why would anybody do this? And why? The religious leaders of the Jews, they were afraid that the disciples might come at night and steal the body of Jesus and then go around claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead as he had said, and that's why they posted a guard, and that's why they sealed the tomb. But it's not clear why Mary thought this way, unless she believed that the enemies of some sort of sick motive would have wanted to destroy the body of the Lord Jesus as some final act of revenge. We don't know. But she was absolutely convinced that the body of Jesus had been taken by somebody. Now, in defense of Mary, she hadn't seen or heard the angels announce that Jesus had risen from the dead. The angels came later. They appear to the women. After Mary left to go back to Jerusalem, then the angels appear to the women who remained behind, and they were the ones that told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, those angels came back and appeared to Mary later on in the chapter, but at this point, Mary hadn't heard this news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And if she did have an encounter with the angels, you would think that she would have told Peter and John about this, but she doesn't say anything about that. She simply says to Peter and John, they've taken away the body of our Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. And so she was convinced in her mind that somebody had taken the body of Jesus. What other explanation could there be in her way of thinking? And you see, here's the problem. This is the thing that reveals Mary's ignorance and spiritual blindness. Not once did she consider that the body of the Lord Jesus may have risen from the dead. Now, Jesus had told his disciples that that would happen. Jesus told his disciples several times, approaching the time of his death and resurrection, that he would be arrested, he would be crucified, but that on the third day, he would rise again. He made it very clear. But like the other disciples, either Mary didn't believe it, or she didn't remember what Jesus said. Oh yes, she loved Jesus deeply, but she was still so blind and still so ignorant of the things of God. Jesus said that he would rise from the dead, but Mary acted as though he had said no such thing. And you know, there are still so many people in the church today who are exactly like Mary. The Bible says something and we act as though it never said that. The Bible says that if we don't repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to hell. But there are scores of people in the visible church of Christ who act as though that's not true. We're not going to go to hell. Somehow, God's just going to love everybody and just bring everybody up into heaven. That's how they think. That they can get to heaven another way, other than repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like the Bible never said that. So blind and ignorant people can be. The Bible says that marriage is between one man and one woman. But there are people also in the visible church who say, well, that's too narrow, that's too restricted. Marriage should be between two people who love each other, no matter what sex they are, no matter what gender they identify themselves as possessing. Marriage, they say, is between anyone who love each other, including members of the same sex. It's like the Bible never said anything about this. The Bible says that God made man male and female. Two genders. Just two. But again, there are people also in the church who say that there are many genders. I went onto a gay and lesbian website this week because I was curious to know what the gay and lesbian community says about this whole subject. How many genders are there? So this was a bona fide gay and lesbian website that promotes gay and lesbian issues and advocates for them. You know what I found on that website? There are 105 different genders today. 105. Some of them having names that I can't even pronounce. It's so utterly far-fetched and ridiculous. It's like God never said he created them male and female. And there are whole portions of the church that just go along with this. It's like the Word of God never said anything about this. And I could go on and on and on. The church is so full of people who are completely ignorant of the Bible, of basic Christian theology and ethics and morality. And it's causing the church to self-destruct. It is. And Hosea prophesied of this. Hosea quoted God as saying, my people are destroyed. Why? For lack of knowledge. What is going to destroy the people of God? What is going to destroy the church of God? It is a lack of knowledge. It's a lack of understanding of the truth of the Word of God. And that's just as true today as it was during the days of Hosea. Now, does that mean we all have to be theologians in order to be a Christian? Oh, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that every Christian should be a theologian, at least to some degree, in the sense that they need to grasp basic biblical doctrine. We need to know, for example, what sin is. What are the consequences of sin? We need to know who God is. We need to know how we can be saved. We need to know who Christ is and the Holy Spirit and what He does. We need to know how we ought to live our lives in this hostile world in which we live. And this is why we send our children to catechism class. This is why we have catechism preaching in our churches, because we understand the value and the necessity of having a basic biblical understanding of doctrine. And yet, it must also be said that one can be ignorant about many things and still be very spiritually immature and yet be a child of God. Mary's a case in point. Mary sees the empty tomb. She immediately comes to the conclusion. Without even looking inside the tomb, she immediately comes to the conclusion somebody took the body of Jesus. Never thought for a moment that he could have risen from the dead. No, no. Somebody took his body. And she had to know who took it and where it could be found. And yet, if there ever was a true Christian, it was Mary Magdalene. Or take Peter and John. Peter and John came into the empty tomb and they saw that it was empty. And they saw the linen cloths lying there in a place by themselves. And it says there that John believed. But then he goes on to say this, and as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It's unbelievable. They had heard from the mouth of Jesus himself that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. But they didn't believe it. And yet, they were true Christians. I love what J.C. Ryle says about this. He says, the extent to which one man may have grace together with much ignorance, and another may have much knowledge and yet no grace, is one of the greatest mysteries in religion, and one which the last day alone will unfold. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can be unbelievably ignorant and blind about certain spiritual matters, not concerning the core of our faith, but concerning other matters, and yet still be a child of God. And so Ryle goes on to say, let us then seek knowledge and be ashamed of ignorance. But above all, let us make sure that like Peter and John, we have grace and right hearts. You see, that's the issue for God. It's not how much we know in our heads. There are lots of people who know lots of theology, who know their Bibles inside and out, but they have no personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know him and the power of his resurrection. And that is the defining mark of a child of God. It's not how much you know, but it's whether you are looking to this Savior, trusting in him alone, loving him with all of your heart, serving him with every fiber of your being. That was Mary. Ignorant, yes. Blind, yes. But she loved her Lord. And yet, in spite of all of this, she received a rich reward. That's our third point. Yes, Mary received a rich reward for her love and devotion. And what was that? What was the reward that Mary received for her love and devotion? Well, it was this. She was the very first to see and to speak to and to touch the risen Savior. We read about that in verses 11 through 18. We read there that as Mary stood weeping at the empty tomb of Jesus at one point, she stooped down and she looked inside. Finally, she looks inside. And John tells us that as she did so, she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they detected her sadness, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And Mary said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." You can just imagine the pathos in her voice. And as soon as she said this, John says she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Now, why she didn't know it was Jesus, we don't know. We do know this, that in his post-resurrection body, Jesus looked differently somehow. It's a hard thing to explain, but the disciples didn't always recognize him either. His appearance had changed in some way, and so Mary didn't immediately recognize him. Maybe her eyes were just so full of tears she couldn't see clearly. That's also possible. But Jesus recognized her. And without revealing his identity, he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same question that the angels asked. "Whom are you seeking?" Now, Jesus knew the answer to that question, of course. He knew that she was seeking him. She knew she was seeking his body. Jesus was just setting her up for what's about to come. And Mary, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And at that moment, immediately after this wonderful expression of devotion and love, Jesus says to her one word, "Mary, Mary," just one word. But it was a powerful word. For in that one word, Jesus revealed to Mary that it was him. It was Jesus. Because no stranger would know his name. And no stranger would address her by her name, much less with the kind of tenderness and affection that Jesus evidently displayed here. But Jesus did. Jesus knew her name. Jesus called her by her name. And so in an instant, Mary realized that it was the Lord. And her heart leapt for joy. Jesus was not dead. His body had not been taken away. He was alive. He was standing right in front of her. And overwhelmed with joy and relief, she embraces him tightly and cries, "Rabboni," which is an Aramaic term meaning "my teacher." Oh, Jesus had taught her so much just with that one word, "Mary." Oh, what a beautiful illustration we have here, don't we, of boundless compassion of Christ towards his blind and ignorant people. Oh, yes, Mary loved the Lord. We've seen that. But her faith was so weak. She was so blind. She was so ignorant. But when Jesus appears to her, he doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't cast her out of his presence and say to Mary, "Mary, how faithless and unbelieving you are. Get out of my sight. I told you I would rise from the dead. You didn't believe me. You insisted in thinking that somebody had stolen my body. But you're wrong, Mary. You didn't listen to what I said." No, he says nothing of the kind. He has compassion on her. He calls her by her name. And he assures her by doing so that he still loved her. That he was her Savior. And she was his child. And that he would never leave her and never forsake her. And what a comfort this is for poor, struggling, and weak believers like ourselves. Still today, we're no different than Mary. We too are so, we've got our blind spots, don't we? I've got them. Spiritual blind spots. We're still so ignorant of the things of God. We have no clue sometimes how great God is, what a marvelous salvation he has wrought for his people. We tend to just take these things for granted and they don't. They don't make an impression on us as much as they should sometimes. And there are times when we look at our life and we look at how much sin there still is in our lives, how blind and how ignorant we still are, and we wonder,
Am I really a child of God? How can I be a child of God when there's this and there's that in my life? Ah, but then we hear the sound of the Savior as he says, Mary, James, Peter, John, I am your Savior. I love you. I care about you. And I will never leave you. Oh, what do we learn from this? We learn that those who love Christ most diligently and perseveringly are those who receive the most privileges from his hand. Those who love Christ most diligently and perseveringly are those who receive the most privileges from his hand. Mary is the case in point, isn't she? As blind and as ignorant as she was the first to see the risen Christ, the first to speak to him, the first to touch him and to embrace him. And the same principle still applies today. Those who honor Christ will be honored by Christ. And what an encouragement we have here to keep loving him like Mary. The Lord notices your love, congregation, and he will not allow it to go unrewarded. He will reward it in this life already, in deeper and more prolonged periods of communion with Christ and more powerful operations of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives and greater victory over sin and further advances in holiness and perhaps in other ways as well. And he will reward it ultimately in the age to come when he will welcome all of his poor, blind, and ignorant children unto himself, and they shall be gathered before his throne, and he shall say, Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I have been preparing a place for you. Here it is. Let me show it to you. And they shall enter through those gates of glory and be seated with him on his throne, and they shall live and reign with him forever. That's the reward for those who love Christ. Oh, do you desire that for yourself? Do you say, oh, I want that. I want that for myself. Then love him. Do what he says. Keep his commandments. Serve him faithfully with all of your might. And then no matter what weaknesses and what infirmities remain against you, remain in you against your will, this reward shall be yours. For Christ's sake. Amen.